Okay, so we go on now to chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And you're going to find throughout this, I'll just give you the reference, you can check it at home when you go back, but you're going to see a whole lot of references back to Jude's letter, which is one of the other reasons it's fairly typical of pseudepigraphic works to draw on earlier literature, you see. So it's another pointer to the fact it's not impossible that Peter would have liked what Jude had written and copied it. That's not impossible. But it's another pointer to the fact we're dealing with a later author and drawing on earlier material to make his point. So here we have chapter 2. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets, false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. The Greek for destructive opinions is heresis. Heresy, we get a word heresy from it. And heresy in English, heresis, means a selection. And that's a very good word for what heresy is. Heresy doesn't mean it's all wrong. Heresy means that I, in my enthusiasm for one truth, which is really meaning a lot to me, select it out from the whole, accent it, and then start denying everything else. Do you get me? It's more that something's taken out of perspective, which is again a reason for the church, a reason for us in our enthusiasms, for one point, to keep reading the lot, lest we get enthusiastic over some aspect and then think we become a champion at it and we get a reputation for being a great teacher on the goodness of nature or something, but we've neglected original sin. Do you get me? Or we become enthusiastic about hell or heaven or something and we forget something else. So it's the constant belonging that's the only safe place to be. So he calls it their destructive opinion. It's a heresis. They will even deny the master who bought them. You know, paid a price of his life, gave himself for us. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Even so, Peter goes on, many will follow their licentious ways. Aselgeia in Greek means, as I've suggested there, insolent, wanton, lawless, not beholden to anybody, not obedient to faith, not in touch with traditions, proudly going your own way. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be maligned. The way of truth will be maligned because a lot of truth will be left not seen. Lethe, the river of the underworld, will forget important truths. And their greed, in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. This is the first, not quite a quotation, but I'll read you from Jude, verse 4. Jude has only one chapter in it, and you'll see how similar it is. Jude wrote in his fourth verse, certain intruders have stolen in among you, who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You can see we're in the same area, at least, as Jude. Now the quotations will start to come a little bit more obvious. This is still Peter, even though it's in small print there. Just wanted to fit it on one page. 3b, the second part of verse 3, says, their condemnation pronounced against them long ago has not been idle, their destruction is not asleep. For God did not spare the angels when they sinned. Remember we did that last week with Jude? Those of you here. God did not spare the angels when they sinned. And this author adds, but cast them into, your translation says, hell. It's not helpful. The Greek is Tartarus. And you know from your Greek mythology, Tartarus is where the Titans, remember the ancient gods, the Titans, there was a revolt, and the Olympian gods, including Zeus and the others, overcame the Titans. Hyperion was one of them. I can't remember all the names of the Titans, but you could look them up anywhere. So an ancient religious world was overcome by a more recent religious world. And of course you know that Greek mythology wasn't just fancy. It was talking about the movements of peoples and how older religious presumptions were overcome through migration and warfare by a more modern view. So the Olympian gods were more modern than the ancient gods of, and the ancient gods were cast down into Tartarus. Well, that's hell, if you like to call it that, but the underworld, chained. So our author is bringing that little bit of mythology in, which you don't find in Jude. And they were committed to chains in the deepest darkness and kept there unto the judgment. That's straight out of Jude verse 6. And Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, also out of Jude, if he did not spare the ancient world, even though he saved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, reminding us of Genesis chapter 6, 9, that myth, clearly a myth. And if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction and made them example what is coming to the ungodly. Remembering a week ago is pretty hard, but if you look up Jude verse 7, that's what Jude talks about in verse 7. We're clearly dealing with a quotation or a use as a source, a literary source. But our author builds it up a bit. This is not mentioned in... If he rescued Lot, a righteous man greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the lawless, brackets, verse 8, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So our author is picking up all these ancient stories from their scriptures to remind them of what's going to happen to them if they get caught up in this arrogant, licentious, whatever, irreligious view. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. He rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. He rescued Noah from the flooding of the waters. So he knows how to rescue you and to keep the righteous, unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Again, Jude verse 7. Especially those who indulge their flesh in depraved lust and who, here we are, those who despised authority. There we're getting to the key theme of 2 Peter. These people are, and Peter, of course, is the great authority. He's the leader of the apostles. So this author, in the name of Peter, as I'm following the majority and almost unanimous opinion of scholars, this author is saying to them, you're not listening to Peter. You've forgotten the tradition. You're not carrying on what you were taught. You're getting caught up in this philosophy and it's eating away at your faith. Be careful. And plenty of examples of the need to be careful. Now again, with constant references to the book of Jude, bold and willful, they are not afraid to slander the glorious ones. An exact phrase out of Jude, verse 8. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not bring against them a slanderous judgment from the Lord. How's your memory? verse 9 of Jude last week, Michael was particularly mentioned, remember? And how the author of Jude said, even Michael fighting the devil didn't slander the devil, he left it to God to do. And yet these people are slandering the Holy One, slandering Peter and Andrew and James and John and Jesus and whatever else they're slandering. Whereas even the angels didn't do that. Who do these people think they are to be so quick at being anti-Christian or anti-whatever? Jude, verse 10, this sounds very like. These people, in fact it's almost a quote from it, they are irrational animals. That term was used by Jude too. Mere creatures of instinct, another term used by Jude. Born to be caught and killed, they slander what they don't understand. And when those creatures are destroyed, they also will be destroyed. And now a reference to Jude, verse 12. Suffering the penalty for doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their dissipation while they feast with you. Now, he doesn't use the term, but do you remember from last week how Jude used the word agape, the agape meal? He doesn't actually use that term, but it's the same ideas. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. And now a quotation from the book of Jude, verse 11, where he talks about Balaam too. They've left the straight road. They've gone astray, following the road of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Referring to the ass, the donkey of Balaam. So he's saying, even a speechless donkey had more brains than Balaam. So what are this lot who think they're so clever and caught up in the philosophy of the day and questioning the Christian faith and linking it in with Homer's and the myths and all that? We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about history. We're talking about real things and a real way of life. So don't let them slander your faith. And again, more of Jude, really. In fact, this is verse 12 and 13. It's not as large a kind of rhetorical, whatever the word is, as Jude, but they are waterless springs and mists driven by the storm. For them the deepest darkness has been reserved. Do you remember from last week how Jude goes through a long poetic rhetorical imagery to describe this? He's much briefer, but clearly drawing on Jude. And likewise here, verse 16 of Jude, and now we're into chapter 2, verse 18 of Peter. For they speak bombastic nonsense, and with licentious desires of the flesh they entice people who have just escaped from those who live in error. New Christians coming in, and now you've got these smart theologians or whatever bringing in the philosophy of the day and undermining the simple faith of people who are finding something beautiful. So probably with me, do you get the feeling we're dealing with a document that's later than the first generation of Christians? I think once you read it, you can't avoid that, because something's already, time and distance have done something. We seem to be dealing with a later stage, a third generation Christian situation rather than a first one. I think that's the end of the Jude section, which our author thought was pretty good and brought it in, altered it a bit. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. People are slaves to whatever masters them. Pretty modern, isn't it? For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state becomes worse for them than the first. And those of you who did Hebrews with me, You might remember there are two quite strong statements in Hebrews about this, about enjoying all these wonderful graces and then letting it all go and going back. You're worse off than before you began because you've thrown away something very beautiful. For it would have been better for them, says Peter, never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment that was passed on to them. It has happened to them according to the truth of the proverb, and he quotes from Proverbs 26:11, and then he seems to make another quote, but we can't locate that. So it was obviously a popular saying of the day, and it may have come from a proverb, but it hasn't found its way into our book of Proverbs. It's somehow got lost. And the two proverbs, he says, are not very nice. The dog turns back to its own vomit. That's a pretty dramatic way of talking about us. Leave sin and then go back to it. And the second one is the sow is washed only to wallow in the mud.
Well, I think the second one actually is a bit unfair because pigs